Good evening. It's lovely to be here again, seeing some old faces, older faces. I know you've been going through the Psalms of late, and I felt that at the beginning of the year, it might be good to look at the first Psalm. And it is interesting how the prayers and everything is mixed together to come together. By way of introduction, we judge the strength of any building by its foundations. If you look underneath any building, you should have some foundations. We judge the strength of any tree by its roots. These things are unseen, but they need to be there. Doesn't matter how high we build or how big we build, if we don't have a root system, it avails very little. And if I'm honest, a lot of your spiritual strength is found in a secret place, unseen, unwatched by other people. It's you and God on your own. And that's where you lay your foundations. They're the unseen part of our lives. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus told the story of a man who dug deep and laid a strong foundation. He also spoke of seed that had no deep root. It actually faltered and withered under pressure. I've seen so many Christians who, when the stuff of life hits, they wobble. We've had a situation in our church in Boston. We had a very difficult service this morning because one of our core leaders, Jill, a blind lady, wheelchair bound, but a woman of wisdom on our core team, on New Year's Eve suffered a massive heart attack and died. And so we had to enter the new year without term. We had to talk about that in the service. And I was sort of thinking through this that C.H. Spurgeon said, if you take the word into your heart, if you keep the word in your heart, it actually will keep you. So when stuff hits, the framework of the word of God will hold you. And it was wonderful this morning just to look out on a congregation of people who, in my estimation, were high in maturity and deep in faith. Because they love the Word of God there. And they know the Word of God, and they know what the Bible says about death, and they know what the Bible says about resurrection. And you could see them holding. When this tragedy hit us, they were held by what they knew from the Word of God. It's so important to get strongly rooted in the Scriptures, because if you are rooted in God's Word, although you may get hit by stuff, you will not falter, you will not wither, you will flourish. I want you to imagine yourself walking into a large field. It's a misty morning, early quiet hours of the morning, and through the mist you see the form of a large tree standing just beyond the gate. And it's there, as you like, as a welcoming sentinel, ready to greet and inform anyone that chooses to enter the field. It actually beckons to you, inviting you to sit under it for a while to learn of its wisdom. Over several centuries, you see, it has observed human life and has much to teach. Yet there is something of God in its origin. Deep in its sap, there's a living voice that originated in and still speaks from heaven. This tree was planted by an unknown lover of God and his words, but its inspiration and conception came from the Spirit of God. The field is the book of Psalms. The first tree, the guardian tree, is Psalm 1. And so when do you enter the psalm book, you hit this tree, and it has lots to say. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote, as the book of the Canticles, or is called the Song of Songs, it being the most excellent, so this psalm, Psalm 1, may not be unfitly entitled the Psalm of Psalms, for it contains in it the very pith and quintessence of Christianity. This particular psalm stands at the entrance to the whole book of Psalms, and quite deliberately so, in my view. This book of Psalms, containing 150 prayers, laments, and songs, is the prayer and songbook of both Hebrews and Christians. This is where we learn and cut our teeth in the language of prayer and the expressing of our worship. If you want to learn to pray, if you want to learn to worship, if you want to find the language of both, get yourself into the book of Psalms. Our praying and our worship need to be firstly schooled in this incredible book. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, strongly points out that if we want to learn to pray, then the best place to start is by using the words and experiences of the Psalms. He says, everything that a person can possibly feel, experience, and say is brought into expression before God in the Psalms. Some of you may have read some of Philip Yancey's works. He wrote a book called The Bible Jesus Read. And he said this, Psalms, located in the exact center of the Bible, gives us a comprehensive record of life with God through individually fashioned accounts of how the spiritual life works. I come to the Psalms not primarily as a student wanting to acquire knowledge, but rather as a fellow pilgrim wanting to acquire relationship. More than any other book in the Bible, Psalms reveals what a heartfelt, soul-starved, single-minded relationship with God looks like. And how about Athanasius, 296 AD? He said, the Psalms have a unique place in the Bible because most of the scriptures speak to us, while the Psalms speak for us. If you want to learn to pray, if you want to learn to worship, get yourself into the book of Psalms. It's the songbook, prayer book of both Hebrew and Christians. And you will find your worshipping and prayer vocabulary expanded, helped, nurtured, and fired up. The book of Psalms, as I've said, is roughly in the center of the Bible. When I say to people who are going to look at the Psalms, I say, put your finger in the Bible, middle of it, wiggle it, and you're roughly there. It's there in the center of the Bible, and I think maybe that's where the life of Scripture, the life of worship, the life of prayer should be in our lives too, right at the center. Scripture, prayer, worship, right in the center of our lives. The first psalm and the longest psalm, 119, talk of the importance of the Word of God. I find that significant as well. And this word, you know this, this word is living and active. It does stuff in you. It does stuff in you. It shapes you. It informs you. It changes you. It motivates you. It envisions you. It empowers you. This word is living and active. It's not a David Copperfield, it's not Shakespeare, it's the living Word of God that if you take it seriously, it will touch your life irrevocably. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, this word performs its work in you who believe. When you come to this scripture with a believing heart, trusting that God wants to talk to you, inform you, and teach you, you will be taught and shaped by this word. Living and active, performing, doing stuff in you. So let's kind of open it up a little bit, this first psalm. Let me talk about the counsel of the word. Listening to the counsel and the wisdom of this world brings us down. If we start listening to the values of the world, we will embrace those same values and start doing what they do. You will find that first verse is a downward spiral. We will find ourselves embracing what we listen to. And then if we continue with doing what they do, we will end up mocking the things that were once precious to us. When scripture and truths become corny, irrelevant, and quaint. The world has messages, the world has a schema, the world has a philosophy, but if you listen to it, you'll find yourself slipping down in a downward spiral. A lot of postmodern thinking today does not take text and word very seriously. But a biblical mindset takes text and word very seriously because they're life-changing. You find a conflict going on there. You need to choose who you listen to. And I love your thoughts about finding a mentor, finding a man or a woman of God who's older than you in God and say, you teach me. What have you seen in God? When I was a young man, not so long ago, really, our youth pastor said to us, we were without a minister like you are at the moment, and he said to us, go find an old person in God. Go find an old person in God and quiz them. Ask them questions. He said, you will learn in 5 minutes what they took 25 years to learn. Go find an old person. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Spend time with them. Have a cup of tea with them. Let them teach you what they've seen over the years in God. You'll learn in 5 minutes what they've taken 25 years to learn. Piece of advice. Listening to the counsel and the wisdom of God will lift us up. Psalm 119 verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. And a literal version is, they are the men of my counsel. If you want somewhere to go for counsel, for wisdom, find your way into the scriptures. The scriptures should be the men of your counsel. They will teach you the ways of God. They will teach you the heart of God. So let's talk about the love of the word. Because the man, he's not listening. The blessed man is not listening to what the world is saying. He's not sucking up to the philosophies and mindsets of this world. But he's found another word. He's found another wisdom. And to be honest with you, the wisdom of God is eternal. The philosophies of men change. They adapt themselves. But the wisdom of God is eternal. It never adapts to our culture. It's the same. And the more you get on this journey with God, you will find that the kingdom of heaven is vastly different to the culture of this world. Whatever cultures you look at, vastly different. It's an eternal wisdom. And so when we look at this psalm, he's not listening to that stuff. But it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Why did he do that? Why did he meditate day and night in the scriptures? He does this because he loves the word of God. It's a delight to him. Have you ever read a book that you can't put down? bedtime reading, holiday reading. Somebody gives you a book and you're into it and it's got hold of you and you just can't put the thing down. Well, to the blessed man, the scriptures are exactly the same. He's always there, in it. Any 5 minutes, in it. Can't put the blessed book down. It just feeds my soul. It feeds my spirit. I just love it and I love reading it. It's not a case of you ought to read your Bible. I love reading my Bible. Because it feeds me, inspires me, does me good, heals me, envisions me, strengthens me, builds up my holy faith. Are you with me? I remember a man preaching in this church years ago. His name was Dennis Clark. Maybe some of you might have been there for that meeting. And Dennis said, you know, people of God, they never respond. He said, I will. He said, I'll just go, hallelujah, down his sleeve. So I'm not going to do that tonight, but if you're there, just let me hear you a little, okay? Don't be like the Americans, kind of, preach it, brother. No, we're not going to get into that, you know, but... My wife and I, we've been married just over 40 years now. We got engaged, and then I was away on the mission field for 2 years. And she went to Portsmouth to Bible training, to teacher training college. Now, in our day, there was no such thing as internet, mobile phone, text messaging. Didn't happen. We rang each other once a year. Couldn't afford it. And it was usually publicly. I had to go to the post office to receive the phone call. What we did, though, was we wrote hundreds of letters. We still have the shoeboxes. And sometimes when we feel a bit soppy, we get them out and look at the letters. Now, for goodness sake, did I say that stuff? You know, and I did, and she did. And, I mean, we did have moments together, but I think in the 2 years period, we had about 6 weeks on aggregate together as a couple, you know, to share our lives. And then I was away and she was away. But we wrote all these letters. And when I came back, and in the letters, we shared everything. Hopes, our dreams, our fears, our worries, everything. And when I came back, I really felt I'd gotten to know her. And she'd gotten to know me. And, you know, it was a strong foundation for our marriage because we had really opened up in the letters and talked. Do you understand me? Here is a huge letter from God. And the more you read it, the more you get to know him. You pick up his heart. You understand how he thinks, what he thinks. You certainly understand what he likes and what he doesn't like. You understand what pleases him and what doesn't please him. You get to know him. The more we read, the nearer we get to him. We don't read for biblical information. To bolster our theology, as good as that is. We read and meditate to explore the heart and the mind of God. I read this because I want to get to know him. We read this because we want to get to know him. We want to learn to hear his voice. How many of you have read the book or seen the movie The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Is that familiar to you? One of my favorite books of all times. And you know the story, should be a picture coming up of Lucy's wardrobe. Do you remember the story when the children were hiding in the big house? They played hide and seek and Lucy ran off and she discovered the wardrobe. And she hid in it. And the children couldn't find her and they ran out again. And Lucy felt this draft at the back of her neck, so she turned around to explore where it was coming from and kept pushing through the fur coats, and then was experiencing snow and wind, and then suddenly she popped through and she's in the land of Narnia. And there, standing erect, is the lamppost. And very soon she caught sight of this funny little creature, a fawn, whose name was Mr. Tumnus. That's right. And I love that story. I love that story. It really gets hold of me every time. Can I show you something? Watch this. Here's the wardrobe. You press into this. Press into this. You'll feel the wind of God in your face. You'll sense the kingdom. You'll suddenly find yourself bursting into the kingdom of heaven. You'll find yourself bursting into an eternal word, an eternal world, where there's a lamb as well as a lion, where the voice of God is heard and things are at a different plane level altogether. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the wardrobe, the word of God. It's an analogy. I know it's an analogy, but I tell you what, it's a powerful one. Press into it. Just don't skip into it now and then, but go into the depths of it and you'll find something happening in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. You'll get caught up with eternal things, the kingdom of heaven. So here's a man, and it's a generic term. It's a man, it's a woman, it's a person that meditates day and night on the word of God. Now, I have a thought, well, what is meditation? Well, it's not that kind of transcendental meditation where you sit in a funny posture and put your fingers somewhere and start, where you empty your mind of everything and take some kind of mantra on board. No, biblical meditation is where you fill your mind with the word of God. You fill it with the living and the active word of God. The Hebrew word translated meditate is hogor. And it literally means, among other things, to growl. It's interesting that, to growl. Eugene Peterson one day recalls his dog gnawing a bone. He worried it and chewed at it. And you would hear this coming from as this dog enjoyed and suck all the marrow out of it. This dog was enjoying the bone. It was growling over the bone. You'd be a foolish man if you try to get it off him. You know, he was growling over it. But it wasn't a growl of discontent. It was a growl of sheer pleasure. That's the word used there. Isaiah uses the same word to describe a lion growling over the prey, absolutely oblivious to the hunters coming upon him. He's just so engrossed, growling with pleasure. And that's what it's like when you get hold of the word of God. It's kind of gnawing a bone. It's you want to get the juices out of it. It's a growling with pleasure. Peterson said of the dog, he gnawed the bone, he turned it over and around and licked it and worried it. And sometimes we would hear a low rumble or a growl. In a cat, you'd have a purr. But with a dog, it was growling over this bone. And so meditation of the scriptures, according to Eugene Peterson, is like a dog with a bone kind of reading. Hope you're picking something up here. Selwyn Hughes, the late Selwyn Hughes, says it's like chewing the cud. You certainly watch cows in the field, they're ripping up the grass and then they sit down and they bring it up and they chew. Chewing, getting every bit of goodness out of it, and from the process we get milk. But they're chewing the cud. Charles Bridges, another Puritan writer, said he calls meditation the digestive faculty of the soul. This is where the word gets in deep and becomes part of you. There is the reading of the word in order to get into the big story, and then there is the prayerful meditating in the word to get at the depths of the word and to get the word into us. Maybe that's why God said to people like Jeremiah, eat this book. Get it into you. Don't just get into the book. Let the book get into you. There's another picture that comes up. There's a yard brush. And there's a shovel. I have a story of a man that was in a vision, was taken to the foot of a mountain. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "What do you see?" He had his back to the mountain, and he said, I just see desert." And the Lord gave him a yard brush and a shovel. And the man said, "What do you want me to do with this?" He said, "I want you to use the yard brush first, and I want you to sweep 6 inches of everything you see. As far as you can see, just sweep 6 inches of sand off. Take your time." And so this guy just began sweeping the sand away. Several hundred yards. It took a year. And he came back to the mountain. He looked at it and said, "I can see shadows, outlines. I've uncovered something there and I've uncovered something there. Do you know what? There's a city buried under the sand." So the next year, he took off another 6 inches, sweeping all the sand away. And by then he'd uncovered rooftops, he'd uncovered heights of walls, temples. He did it again for the third year, and he really began to see the outline of the city. Fourth year, he got somewhere, and the Lord says, "Stop, get the shovel out, dig down." And he dug down about 15, 20 feet and found himself in a room, and sat across the table with Jeremiah. And he sat and had a conversation with Jeremiah for several hours. And then he got up and he continued sweeping. And over the next several years of his life, he swept and he dug. And he had conversations, not only with Jeremiah, he met David, he met Moses, he talked with the Lord, talked with Peter, talked with James, had conversations with them, and became very familiar with the city that was buried under the sand and with the people that lived in the city of God. And at the end of his life, he stood by the mountain and the Lord said, "Let's go." Took him straight into heaven and then brought him straight back down again. And the Lord said, "Now watch this." And the Lord went and blew all the sand away. And the man said, "Oh my goodness, I didn't think it was that big. I didn't think it was that beautiful." He said, "Now spend the rest of eternity exploring it." And that, my friends, is what it's like when you take this book seriously. Read it, sweep the sand off it, and occasionally get out your shovel and dig down with meditation and meet the characters and dialogue with them. Talk with Jeremiah. Talk with David. Listen to their thoughts. Listen to their words and learn. And familiarize yourself with the city of God that's there in the scripture. Does that make sense to you? Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience, said, "A Christian who has David in his bones, Jeremiah in his bloodstream, Paul in his fingertips, and Christ in his heart will know how much and how little value to put on his own momentary feelings and the experience of the last week. We are in this for long haul. There's a big story to uncover. God has a massive purpose in our lives. So if you love it, you'll dig at it. You'll get in there with your yard brush and your shovel. And there are blessings. Let me quickly go through them. The person who gives full attention to this will be like a tree. Strong and stable. When I was on the mission field, we used to travel each day about 15, 20 kilometers from one town to another. It's one of those windy roads, and it was lined with very big, strong trees. And I don't know if you've ever driven in Europe. It's manic. Some of the French drivers are manic and dangerous. And to be honest with you, at least on a fortnightly basis, we would see a fatal road traffic accident. And it was fatal because the car had gone off the road and hit a tree. And the tree hadn't budged, but the car had wrapped itself around the tree. And God says, "That's how I want you to be in life. When stuff hits you, it doesn't knock you flat, it wraps itself around. In fact, you don't budge, it budges. Am I making sense? I've seen so many Christians flattened by so many little things, and God said, I don't want you to be like that anymore. I want you strong and stable, so whatever life throws at you adapts to you. Because you're strong. You don't budge. You're immovable. You're strong. I once owned a Granada. Four Granada way back when they were there. And something went wrong, so I went to a scrapyard to find a bit. And I came across this Ford Granada, and I looked at the passenger side, and it had obviously hit a tree side on, and there was this big tree-sized dent. I mean, whoever sat in the seat didn't make it. And I thought, it reinforced what I'm just saying to you. The tree did not move. The vehicle collapsed. Whatever hits you collapses because of you. If you are in the Word of God, he should be like a tree, stable. Here's a scripture for you, Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love your law, nothing shall make them stumble. Let me repeat that. Great peace have they that love your law, nothing shall make them stumble. Whatever life hits you with, you will not fall because you are rooted in the Word of God and you are like a tree. God, give us more tree-like people in the church of God. People who are deeply rooted in God and His Word become reference points. When stuff kicks off, people watch you to see how you deal with it. You become the reference points in church life. They become people of great faith. Tell me, where does faith come from? Faith comes from? Clue. Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's right. If you want great faith, read the Bible. One of my heroes is a man called George Muller. Founded a number of orphanages in Bristol back in the 1800s. They nicknamed him the Apostle of Faith. He simply believed God. He never wrote a begging prayer letter in his life. There's a core of two or three men that they prayed together over every financial need of the orphanages. They never asked or hinted or suggested outside that they needed money. And in his lifetime, he and the little group of men saw over £2 million come in to support the work. Now, you go back to £2 million in 1800 and something. That's a huge amount of money. They nicknamed him the Apostle of Faith because he simply took God at his word. He believed that whatever God started, he would provide for. George died at the age of about 96, early one morning. He had a little office in one of the orphanages, and whenever he had a few minutes spare, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, he would always come into his office and he'd be reading. It was such a good book, he couldn't put it down. His close friends reckon that George had read this book from cover to cover over 200 times. An apostle of faith. You want great faith? Get your head and heart into this book. It should be like a tree. Near to the source of life, God's life, His living water. Through this word, I touch His life, I touch His strength, and I sense the life of God touching and coursing through me. I know Him more. I understand His thoughts. I understand His ways. I understand His heart. That's a testimony of someone that takes this book seriously. A.W. Tozer said, a careless reader of Scripture never made a close walker with God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Magician's Nephew. Anyone read The Magician's Nephew? It's a good one. Tells the story of a young lad called Diggory, who's sent on a quest to find an apple from a garden from a garden located in the Western Wild. And after a long and hard adventure, he brought back an apple to Aslan, the Lion King of Narnia, knowing that this apple had healing properties. And Diggory had left a very sick, ailing mother back on Earth. And he came to Asgard on the line with his apple, and everything in his heart was saying, please send me home. I want to see my mum healed. And Asgard said, bury the apple. You can imagine the wrestle going on in his heart at that point. So he buried it. And the next day, woke up, and there's this massive Narnian apple tree full of apples. And Aslan said, take one of those. And off you go. Take it to your mum. So he finds himself back in the world, runs up the stairs, peels the apple, cores it, and feeds it to his mum. And the very next day, she was better. He thought to himself, what should I do with this? The peeling and the core. I know what I'll do. I'll bury it. And he buried it in his back garden. And he woke up the next morning and there was a Narnia tree. A Narnian tree. The apples weren't quite the same quality, but it was nevertheless a Narnian apple tree. Wonderful. And there came one afternoon when there was not a breeze, it was a lovely warm day, not a cloud in the sky, not a breeze, and all of a sudden this Narnian tree began to sway and move. And Diggory thought, what on earth is going on? And he suddenly realized that the very core of this tree was Narnian. And there was a storm blowing in Narnia, and the tree on earth was picking it up. Am I making sense? Do you know, when I read that, I'll be honest with you, I burst into tears. And I prayed that hippie prayer. I want to be a tree. I said, I want to be that tree. I'm rooted here on the earth, but in my spirit, in my heart, is something of heaven. And I want to become more aware of what heaven is doing. I want something prophetic to be going on within me. So I'm not blind to what heaven is doing, deaf to what heaven is saying. I want to become aware, more aware of God, his ways, his word, his spirit, his kingdom, and what he's up to. I'm just showing lots of ideas for you today. Become like that tree. If you read all the books together, you find that that tree eventually was cut down. It fell over in a storm, and they cut it up, and that became the wardrobe that Lucy went into. I tell you, lovely stories. The mind of C.S. Lewis is outstanding. Those who give serious and loving attention to the word of God shall be like that tree, deeply rooted and sensitive to the movements of heaven. Is that what you want? Brings forth its fruit in its season. I remember reading, Jesus came to a fig tree once looking for fruit and found only leaves. Leaves speak of religious activity, not actually producing anything. He comes to us looking for fruit. What kind of fruit? What can I suggest? It's the fruit of the life within, the life of the Spirit. You know it as well as I do. Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness. Anyone remember the end one, the last one? Self-control. And notice it's neither advanced or retarded. If you're into this book, the fruit comes on time. Quite natural. You don't have to squeeze it, push it, shove it, hint at it. It grows. I remember watching when I was on the mission field, I remember watching a Billy Graham film in French. Couldn't understand too much French at that time, so I got near the loudspeaker because you could pick up the English through the overdubbing. I was so impacted by this man's ministry. And I prayed one of those silly prayers. Have you ever prayed a silly prayer? And my silly prayer was this: Lord, could you do in me in 2 years what you took 20 years to do in him? I think I felt heaven chuckle. I say, are you kidding? No, I'm not going to speed up the process. But neither is it going to be retarded either. You get into this and the life will emerge. The leaf does not wither because the roots are deep and drawing on hidden resources. When the sun comes out, the leaves stay fresh. How many of you know that heat is designed to stimulate growth? Having a hard time? Is the heat on you? That's designed to make you grow. Whatever he... This is a promise. Whatever he does, he prospers. Can you believe that? It's like a spiritual Midas. Everything he touches turns to gold. And that scripture is actually repeated 4 times in the whole Bible. 3 in the Old, 1 in the New. The man or the woman who meditates in this word day and night, puts it into practice, whatever he does prospers. Isn't that the kind of promise you'd like to go with in your back pocket for 2015? I want this year to prosper. I want whatever I touch in God to be blessed, to move, to be fruitful. Well, there's a promise for you, fourfold promise in the scriptures. You give attention to this word of God. You take this word seriously and God will bless what you do. It's a promise, 4 times in scripture. Nearly done. You are very impatient with me. Let me just bring this to a conclusion. I sometimes do this. I give a little challenge and I ask a question. And I'm going to ask a question in a few seconds. And I don't want you to respond to me. I don't want you to put a hand up or anything like that. But I want you just to listen to the question. Here's the question. How many of you have read this from cover to cover? Don't answer me. You know in your heart. How many of you have ever read it 5 times from cover to cover? I was mentored by an old man on the mission field. His name was Ralph Challis. He planted churches all over North Africa. And he sat down with me many a time. I learned such a packet from Ralph, especially the love for this book. I don't know how many times Ralph had read it. I know he tithed his day to God. He would give 2.5 hours a day to God, 1.5 hours in the morning and out lunchtime. And I'd often see him in the library, tucked away in a corner with his Bible open, his crayons spread all around there, wax crayons, and just reading and meditating in scripture. He said to me one day, he said, Alan, he said, an OM, Operation Mobilization, is very much a youth ministry, got 18, 30-year-olds predominantly. He said, I've got so many kids here coming up with me with their favorite doctrines, you know, second coming, baptism in the Spirit, regeneration, whatever you'd like to name it, Calvinism, Arminianism. They'd be so convinced on their particular point of doctrine. He said, you know, Alan, I won't even listen to them. I won't even listen to them. He said, until they've read this book at least 13 times from cover to cover. Because how can you know unless you've read it for yourself? And seriously, most of your doctrine is picked up by the books you've read and by the preachers you've listened to. Get into it for yourself. And when you've read it 13 times, let's talk doctrine. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I find that probably usually about 4% of any congregation have ever read this book from cover to cover. And we put our hands up and say, we are Bible-believing Christians. We believe what we've not read. Jamie Buckingham passed away several years ago, wrote a number of great books, and he said this, the reason I read my Bible every day is to keep me within range of the voice of God. That's a great one to memorize. The reason I read my Bible every day, however you read it, is to keep me within range of the voice of God. Where are your roots? Whatever you are rooted in will affect you. Let your roots go deep down into the soil of God's word. And let the word of Christ take deep root in you. And God promises to bless your life. May you be a people who in 2015 walk a very blessed life because you take this book very seriously. Amen.